God's Word, see what He has for us this morning. We are going to talk about speaking truth, okay, and about speaking and at times actually refraining from speaking, because there is times for that. Okay, and we're going to press into that here in a minute. But as we get started, just to kind of remind you, we've been on a series of called Being Like Jesus. And it really, you know, I was probably in the shower or something this morning when God was speaking about the idea behind being like Jesus, that it goes beyond something that is just something that we hear, something that we think of. I mean, if we think of, you know, what would Jesus do, or I want to be more like Jesus, you know, those are good things to say, a good attitude to have, but literally, what does it look like? And so we've stepped into a series now. I think we're five parts into it at this point on being like Jesus and learning how to be like Jesus by looking at Him. So often in the body of Christ, we teach and we preach Jesus' message. You know, what did He say? You know, and I can do that. I've done it for years and pull out, you know, words that He said and things and what He meant for us by what He said. But there's another angle at it, and that's what God has got us going down, is this road that says, not only what did He say, you know, that's vital, that's the word, but what did He do? How did He do it? So when we look at interactions that He had with people, we look at, you know, how He talked to the Pharisees versus how He talked to the woman at the well, or we look at His, you know, what did He do when the ship was about to sink in the ocean or the sea, and how did He respond, and you know, things like that is a great way to look at the example of Jesus Christ. And so often we forget that there's more to it than just hearing His words and being preached at. It's about watching the example of this man, Christ Jesus, and how He lived. And that's kind of what we're looking at in the last few weeks. And we've got a few more on this. I think we're even heading up towards Mother's Day in a few weeks here, a couple weeks. And one of the things I wanted to look at is, how did Jesus interact with His mother? And let's look at that. Let's look deep at it. Let's spend some time thinking about that relationship that He had. And I know that as we do, we'll learn from that. So there's a little precursor leading into this morning, but let's start with some prayer. Father, we are lifting up the name of Jesus. We're lifting up You as our Savior, the Son of God, who came and saved us from sin. Father, we thank You for the vital role that You have played in all this, that is a miraculous role, something that could not be done by anyone other than You. And so because of that, we now lean on You. We look to You, we lean on You, we're studying You, we're looking at You as our perfect example of how to live this life here on earth. You came as God, but You came as a man to live, to be born as a baby, and to live out the life and to go all the way to the cross for us, living and showing us an example all the way along the way. So Father, I pray this morning that we can grab hold of that, be able to see it clearly, have things jump out at us that really help us to walk and to live more like You in all of our ways. Father, we praise You for this. In Jesus' name we say, amen. Amen. So talk about speaking truth. I was thinking about kind of a way to open up, and I got to thinking about speaking and the words that come out of our mouth, and it reminded me about our walk with the Lord and how it is a lot like connecting the dots. Okay, did anybody ever have one of those games or little activity books when you were a kid that had sort of those dot-to-dot games in it? Cue the sound guy. There we go. So one of those dot-to-dots, you remember these things where you would like find number one, right? And then you would find number two and you would draw a line between one and two. And then you would find number three and you would draw a line over to number three and keep going all the way through the numbers until you got to the end. And at the end of it, you would sort of have this big picture, this picture that was there that you could not see until you began to connect those dots. And sometimes this one, you know, we could probably tell what that is before we crossed, you know, filled all the lines in. But I looked up online just to see, to pull one up, and there were some that were like, whew, what is that? You could not tell unless you filled in all the lines. You were never going to get that picture. Okay, well, our walk with God has a lot to do with that. I think it starts out like a blank dot to dot, okay, where we found number one. We accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. We found number one. Then we begin to look for number two, and we connect that dot or make a conclusion okay, between 1 and 2. Okay, and then from 2, once we get to there, then we start looking at what's the next step? What is number 3 for us, or that God has in mind for us? And so then we begin to connect that dot, and pretty soon, over time, we build this picture, and we begin to see the picture that God had intended for our life. Okay, when you can make a connection between two points, and you're sort of like, okay, so this leads to this. Okay, and then once I'm there, then this leads to this. And we begin to put it all together. Our spirit was born again, right? That's where we start. We were born again to a new resurrected life after our old man nature was crucified on the cross with Christ. Okay, and then from there, we spend the rest of our life on earth sort of renewing our mind, okay, bringing our body into subjection or under the control of the Holy Spirit so that we're led by Him. But we learn what that begins to look like, and we begin to draw a connecting line to that next part. What is the next step for us? And little by little, we add more lines to this picture that we have with God. And little by little, we begin to see the bigger picture. Okay, what is life really about? Meaning begins to come into the picture. Well, for me at least, when, you know, from reading God's word and from my own personal experience, there is one dot that has very confidently been connected to another dot. Okay, I have drawn a very thick, solid line between the power of what comes out of your mouth and the outcomes of your life. Okay, for me, that is it's there. I see that what comes out of my mouth influences the outcome of my life. Okay, it is that powerful. And we know that God's word clearly tells us that there is power in the tongue, that what you speak matters. Okay, it makes a difference. Okay, in Proverbs 18:21 was the first one that came to mind. It says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." Okay, death and life are in the power of your tongue. Okay, if you want an example of that, Jesus spoke to a tree, told it to wither up and die, and it did. Okay, that is power of life or power of death. Okay, James describes the tongue as being this little member, okay, or this little part of our body that can set a big forest on fire. Okay, he described this small thing, this tongue, like a rudder of a ship, being very small, and yet it could steer this huge vessel very easily. Okay, how many of you have noticed that your tongue can get you into trouble pretty quick? Okay, anybody? It's not just me, come on. Okay. One wrong or offensive comment, and a peaceful afternoon turns into a nasty argument with your spouse. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Shouldn't have said that, right? It led to a rough afternoon. Or one little bit of gossip rolls out of somebody's mouth at work. Okay, and now all of a sudden, everybody's mad at everybody else. Okay, things just went haywire because of one comment, one statement, one maybe not even true statement that came out, and it just ruined everybody's day. Okay, James preluded this discussion that he has of this powerful part of our body and our tongue by pointing out that it is a major goal of our life to keep it under control. Okay, in James chapter 3, starting in verse 2, he said, "For we all often stumble and fall and offend in many things. And if anyone does not offend in speech, never says the wrong things, he is a fully developed character and a perfect or a mature man, able to control his whole body and to curb his entire nature." Think about that for a minute. That last part jumps out at me. Okay. If you can control your tongue, you show that you have a fully developed character and are a mature Christian. Okay, able to control your whole body and to curb its entire nature. Okay, in other words, your mouth is that powerful to what happens or doesn't happen in your life. Okay, refraining from blurting out everything that comes to mind. Okay, holding back when somebody is lashing out at us, maybe saying truth, maybe saying lie, but holding back at that moment. Or knowing when to lovingly speak truth into someone's life are all characteristics of a mature Christian life. Okay, in other words, that's a good goal. Okay, James knew this because he had spent some time with the master of oral restraint. Okay, he hung out with Jesus and saw how it was done. Jesus used his tongue only to speak truth. Throughout his ministry, he knew this and he expressed the power, the importance of what comes out of your lips. Okay, in Matthew 12:36, he said this. Jesus said, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." Pretty heavy. Okay, these things that Jesus said emphasize the critical value of the words that we speak. So how do we go about ensuring that we are using our voice appropriately? How do we go about using it in the best possible way so that what comes out is producing the fruit that we are anticipating or looking for? Well, here's one thing that I have discovered by studying the greatest example of all time. Okay, Jesus made it a point to speak that which glorifies his Father God by lining up what he said with the will and the ways of God. In other words, he communicated with God to know what to say before he said it. Okay, let's look at a couple scriptures here. In John chapter 14, starting in verse 10, Jesus said, "Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he does the works." In other words, Jesus is saying that what I'm telling you, I do not say on my own authority, okay, and of my own accord, but the Father who lives continually in me, he does his works, his own miracles, his own powerful things. He does those through me. In other words, Jesus let God speak through him. Imagine the effect that we would have on our families. Okay, imagine the influence that we would have in our workplaces or in our community, in our church, if we stayed yielded to the Spirit of God and let him speak through us. Think of that just for a second. Selah, right? Pause and think on these things. If we let God speak to us and we only spoke what he wanted to say, how would that change our interactions with people? How would it change what happens in our day? Our direction, the direction of somebody else. If we're yielded to him, what is it, Lord, you want to say? And then we begin to say those things. I don't know about you, but I want that. I want to be yielded to the Spirit of God to the point that I'm hearing accurately and that I can say, "Thus saith the Lord." Okay, that God is speaking through me. But I don't think that Jesus was just giving the pastor's example. Okay, he wasn't just setting an example for the ministers. Yes, you need to hear from God so you can speak as a voice of God. He lived as an example for the entire body of Christ, that our lives should be a pure reflection of the will of God. Okay, that we continually seek to see Him exalted, to see Him glorified through us. Okay, that every day we wake up and we're saying, Lord, my life is yours. What would you like to do today? What would you like to say? Who would you like me to encounter? Okay, and we yield ourselves to Him. Okay, in John chapter 7, 14, it says this. It said about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and he taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? In other words, how is he so educated in the things of God, never having gone through seminary, so to speak, right? Okay, and he says, Jesus answered them, verse 16, and said, my doctrine, or my teaching, is not mine, but it's Him that sent me. If any man do His will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaks of himself seeks his own glory. But he that seeks his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. In other words, Jesus is saying, my teaching is not my own, but it is His who sent me. Okay? He who speaks on his own authority seeks to honor himself and to glorify himself. But he who seeks the glory and is eager for the honor of Him who sent him, he is true, and there is no unrighteousness, no falsehood, no deception in him. Okay, we live in a world today that is full of opinions. Everybody's got an opinion on stuff. Okay, and some people like to share their opinions, right? They don't keep them to themselves. And in the way the world works, oftentimes if people don't agree with your opinion, okay, or they don't like your opinion at least, they have a different one, okay, then they get mad and they try to shut you up. Okay, you ever hear of cancel culture? They try to cancel you out, not give you a voice, so you don't have a place to speak those things. Or they will just try to discredit you. Try to associate you with someone evil or wicked or dumb or whatever. And if you're associated with them, then you must be too. So they will discredit you to make you look bad so that people will not listen to your opinion, even though it may be true. But they're going to discredit it, make it so that it doesn't have the effect that it could otherwise. But Jesus shows us that if you want your opinion to be accurate, okay, if you want your opinion to have validity, that you should seek to glorify God by expressing His opinion on the matter. Okay, and I'll give you an example. When I get into a discussion, talking to people about certain topics like abortion or gay marriage or sexual perversion, immorality, I flat out tell them, this is not my opinion, this is what God said. Thou shalt not murder. Or I'll tell them, in the beginning, God created them male and female. He created them, only two genders. God's word says that a man shall leave his mother and father and cleave unto his wife. So if you want to argue with any of these statements, take it up with God. I'm not telling you my opinion. I'm telling you this is what God's word says. This is what His opinion is on the matter. You know, unfortunately, most people in those kind of conversations do not stop and say, oh, yeah, now I see it clearly. I've never thought of it that way. I guess I was making up my own opinion on it. I guess I was making up my own concept. They usually don't say that. Instead, sometimes they get mad, okay, they get offended, you're quoting scripture or quoting God at them, and they walk away puzzled as to why I would think like that. Why would I believe that? Why would I adhere to that? Okay, well, even some of the closest disciples of Jesus had trouble comprehending the depths of what Jesus was saying So at times we see Jesus, when I'm talking about looking at his example, at times we see him explaining to his own closest disciples that the words that I'm speaking are not mine, they're God's. That's why it doesn't make sense coming from a human, but think of it from that perspective, that this is God speaking these things. It wasn't, you know, like something he was making up as he went along. This was something that was God's words that God himself gave to Jesus to speak. Okay, in John chapter 8, in verse 26, Jesus said this. He said, I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things that I have heard from him. They understood not that he spoke to them of the Father. This is his disciples. So then Jesus says unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father has taught me, I speak these things. Okay, again in John chapter 12, starting in verse 49, he says, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak unto you. Okay, the things that God told Jesus to speak, he says, were life everlasting. Okay, think about the influence that you would have on the people around you if you stayed tuned into God and you spoke what you heard God saying to you. That's your goal. That's where we live life, in the truth. What does God say about the matter? One other thing that I see when studying Jesus and what came out of his mouth, he's a perfect example of not speaking when you're supposed to be silent. Okay, refraining his tongue at times. In Matthew chapter 26, towards the end here, they had arrested Jesus. It tells us this in 26:59. It says, now the chief priests, this is Amplified Bible, the chief priests and the whole council, the Sanhedrin, sought to get false witnesses to testify against Jesus so that they might put him to death. But they found none, though many witnesses came forward to testify. At last, two men came forward and testified, saying, this fellow said, I am able to tear down the sanctuary of the temple of God and to build it up again in 3 days. And the high priest stood up and said, have you no answer to make? What about this, that these men testify against you? But the Bible says, but Jesus kept silent. You know, imagine the temptation to defend yourself in a situation like that. You didn't do anything wrong. You know for a fact that you didn't do anything wrong in God's eyes. And yet, numerous people are coming out of the woodwork to trash on your name, to say things about you that will not just make you look bad. Okay, that's what we worry about, right? Don't make me look bad. But they were saying things that would not just make him look bad, but that would get him sentenced to death. Lying about him. Or were they? How easy would it have been for Jesus at that moment to put these guys in their place? I guess maybe from my preacher mentality, I think Jesus could very well have preached the perfect sermon that would have just shut them up right then and there. He knew everything perfect. He knew what to say. He knew what would cut through. He knew how to speak and get his point across. Well, you talk about a restraint of your mouth. Eventually, Jesus does say something. He does speak. And all he says is, you'll find out soon enough when I'm sitting at the right hand of God. In other words, the truth will prevail. whether he defended himself or not, the truth was going to prevail. There is nothing hidden that shall not be revealed in its time. The scriptures tell us that. Picture the power of his silence when it was employed at the right time in that conversation. They're saying, this guy claims to be the Son of the Almighty God. This guy thinks he's the Savior of the world. He thinks he's going to rebuild the temple of God in 3 days. And then they look at Jesus, expecting him to defend himself. And instead, he just kind of shrugs his shoulders and says, well, if it's true, then it's true. In Matthew 27:11, this conversation goes on. And it tells us Jesus stood before the governor, Pilate. And the governor asked him, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, you have stated the fact. That's it. But when the charges were made against him by the chief priests and the elders, he made no answer. Then Pilate said to him, do you not hear how many and how serious are the things that they're testifying against you? But he made no reply to him, not even to a single accusation, so that the governor, Pilate, marveled greatly. Okay, his refraining at that moment spoke volumes to Pilate. Okay, now at that moment, Pilate knew this is not natural human behavior here. This is not some crazy guy off the street, or he would be defending himself adamantly. Nobody wants to go to the cross and be tortured and die. He knew that. But by holding his tongue, he convinced Pilate of what the truth really was. Pilate was disturbed by it. If you remember the story, he literally goes and washes his hands in a basin in front of all the people, signifying, I'm washing my hands of the blood of this innocent man that you're wanting me to condemn. Okay, he knew he did not want to be responsible for sentencing to death the King of the Jews, the Son of God. You know, the last thing that I want to share this morning about Jesus and the way that he spoke or didn't speak is in regard to being willing to say what needs to be said regardless of who you're talking to. Jesus would speak the same truth to his disciples, to a heathen tax collector, to a crowd of people on a mountainside or standing in a boat teaching the people on the shore, or teaching the religious rulers of the community. He would speak the same truth. He would not hold back simply because he was afraid of offending somebody in that crowd. In Matthew 22:15, it says that when the Pharisees went and consulted and plotted together how they might entangle Jesus in his talk, and they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, teacher, we know that you are sincere and what you profess to be, and that you teach the way of God truthfully, regardless of the consequences and being afraid of no man. For you are impartial. You do not regard either the person or the position of anyone. Again, that scripture, and I know it says amplified again, and it is. It's a 10-year difference in their printing. But here's another chapter 22, verse 15. It says, then the Pharisees went and conspired together, plotting how they might reap him by their distorting the words what he said. Okay, they sent their disciples to him along with Herodians, saying, teacher, we know that you are sincere and that you teach the way of God truthfully without concerning yourself about what anyone thinks or says of your teachings. For you are impartial and you do not seek anyone's favor, and you treat all people alike, regardless of their status. Jesus was not afraid of people. Just the opposite. Jesus came to help people, right? Didn't he come to help us? So rather than being afraid to say what needed to be said, he spoke the truth regardless of who was listening. That's an example that he set for us. That means that Jesus had to push back that human tendency to let pride dictate his actions. You know why we don't say stuff? Because we're afraid of what they're going to think, which is pride. We're preserving self. Jesus pushed that aside to speak truth all the time. Okay, the enemy of your souls wants to destroy you. And one of his favorite tactics that we see even here deployed against our Lord is to distort what you say and try to twist it to use it against you, to entangle you in something that will get you into trouble. Okay, but Jesus was well aware of their tactics. Okay, he knew that the words were going to offend the Jews, but he also knew that he was sharing, and what he was sharing was important enough that it needed to be said anyway. You know, our goal is to be like Jesus. Okay, to know when to speak and when not to speak. To know what truth we are to speak when we hear from God, to present that exactly as God presented it to us. I pray that this week you can connect those two dots. Okay, between when to speak, when not to speak. That you can connect what to say and what not to say. That you can connect glorifying God versus glorifying protecting self. That you can connect the dot between needing to say it and saying it when it needs to be said, rather than holding back because of a fear of man. The things that Jesus spoke were spiritual. Okay, they were life. They were truth. Okay, we never read or hear about Jesus having nonsensical conversations with people. Okay, we don't see him making irrational statements and planning and speaking out the worst case scenarios. We don't see that. Jesus was determined to stick to the truth and ensuring that his words meant something. His ability to restrain himself from defending himself at critical and crucial times, the way that he spoke truth without regard to what people thought about him because of what he was saying. Okay, the wisdom that he demonstrated to know when to speak and when not to speak, that kind of stuff amazes me. And it makes me want to be like Jesus. I want to be like him. I want to live that way. I want to have that answer, that hearing voice from God to be able to speak that truth when it needs to be said. To know when it's time to not cross that line of defense. Defending yourself, trying to stand up for so your pride doesn't get hurt. Okay, these kind of things about Jesus impress me. And I hope that they impress you so that you'll want to be like Jesus. Amen. Father, we are praising you this morning. You're a king. You're our God, our Savior. You set a beautiful and wonderful example for us. And I pray that every heart in here this morning will see you as on that pedestal, to see you as lifted up as the perfect example for us to follow. I pray that hearts are sensitive to you to seek to hear and to know what it is that you're speaking and how we can then use that to glorify you, to point people in the right direction that will bring an exaltation to you as our God, as Jesus, as our Savior, as the Holy Spirit, as the one who empowers us to live out this life. Father, we praise you this morning. Exalt Jesus in our hearts and minds. Let us leave here with a different reverence for you than when we came in. That we will see you as beautiful, as wonderful, as this perfect, great sight to behold. And that we will desire to be more like you. Lord God, we praise you and thank you for these things. It's in Jesus' name that we say, amen. Amen and amen.